Amen. Can you thank the Lord? Give the band a hand, too. Thank you, Paul, Sarah. Everything just feels so natural. I was getting up there, and when I came in this morning, I came in with Mark. Lobby, the foyer there wasn't lit up all the way, so I just reached behind there and turned on the light. Mark was like, wow, I didn't even know that. I was like, man, this is, I know this place, right? Yeah, I know where the lights are. If it's dark in here, we'll do something with it. So, but let me just tell you what an absolute honor and privilege it is to be here this morning. And I think Kayla and I, it's going to be emotional, but Kayla and I think have just waited for this day for a long time. Because one of the tough things that I think happened to us, not just the circumstances with Kennedy, and of course that was incredible, and then some of the things that I've gone through, but we were in a place of transition when all of that happened. It was in June when our daughter Kayla was Kennedy was born, and it was kind of we kind of had an expectation, but we didn't really want to happen that early. She was very premature. And everything happened, and we just want to honor, you know, your pastor, Pastor Lee, who's more than just a pastor to me. I mean, he's just family. I mean, it's just our hearts are woven together in incredible ways. And he was there with us, but, you know, and some of you came to visit us in the hospital, but it was tough because although I had a new family and have a new family with Bain Chapel, the church that I'm currently pastoring, I didn't get to experience a lot of that with you guys. And that was just the circumstance, you know. And we have services on the same time. I mean, apparently all these churches decide that Sunday is a big day. So, you know, we couldn't really engage together. But in our hearts, we kind of, at least in mine, I know, I had this date in mind and this date on the calendar when I would come back. Number one, thank y'all for welcoming me back. That's always a good sign, right? You know. So that's great for not, you know, changing everything around and you know, booting me out. I'm so glad you allowed me back. But it's just there's even part of the grieving process that I don't think could have happened without you because this church and I were so close. And so this morning, it's going to be a happy morning, I think. It's going to be a celebration. But for Kayla and I think part of it is going to be a time of healing and therapy. Because we miss y'all. We love Bain Chapel. We love the people there. They have been above and beyond supportive, right? But the relationships that we have built over the years here are so dear to our hearts and so special. The comments, the Facebook messages, the money, crazy money you gave to our situation and everything is so appreciated. We couldn't go through every single thing and thank you enough. But our hearts are full of gratitude and love. And this morning, I just want to say we love you. And we're just so happy to be here. Amen. Amen. All right. If you brought your Bibles this morning, I want you to go ahead and just kind of stay seated, because there's going to be, you know, I'm going to kind of introduce that at a later time in the sermon, but I want you to turn to the book of Numbers, and it's real easy because you just open it up and turn all the way to the left where Genesis is, and you just go a few books to the right, and you're in Numbers, and you thought, Numbers, is this going to be a math sermon? No, it's not. I don't like math, so it's not really going to be a math sermon. But I want us to be in the book of Numbers, and I want to just kind of tell you what's been on my heart, and then I'll pray. Numbers chapter 21. You know, I kind of thought about this morning about sharing my own personal story and kind of going through what happened with Kennedy. Some of you know about that, and hopefully at some other time we'll share a little bit of detail about what actually happened during all those months, because, you know, we missed a lot. I know Sheena and you know, our family probably talked to you about some things that had happened and things like that, tried to keep you updated, but it was a whirlwind. And then just here recently, I developed an anxiety disorder with OCD and had some huge months myself just battling back. I don't really know all the contributing factors, but I don't want to sound too dramatic with this. I just don't know other, you know, phrase to call it. I probably had what I would consider somewhat of a nervous breakdown. And it wasn't necessarily that I was panicked. It's just with working, you know, at the time I was working, you know, 40 hours with another job, working the church, and, you know, trying to just, you know, just go with it and go on. And, you know, we had heard some bad news towards the end of June, and kind of all of that collided together to get me stuck. And that's what really OCD a lot is. It's, you know, you wash your hands after, you know, you eat or use the restroom and you move on. OCD was that anxiety trigger to stay at the sink and feel like you couldn't finish. So it got so bad that I would stand in front of the sink for hours, not just over and over and over. And I just, it was almost like fear had pressed a pause button in my life to where I couldn't function. I got up to get ready for a service at Bain Chapel and never made it out of the restroom until like 3 or 4 o'clock when Kayla had come home after service. She had to tell the church what was going on and get me there. And let me just say thank you for your prayers during that time. You probably didn't know all that was going on. You knew I was stressed out and having a hard time, but you know, I had reached some emotional paralysis, if you will. And it's weird because, you know, it wasn't to me directly connected to Kennedy, but, you know, my whole life I probably have symptoms. And, you know, this is something that I heard from another speaker, Louis Giglio, and it was so true. You know, Goliath, he wasn't born a giant. He wasn't. You know, the doctors didn't come out of the hospital and said, hey, congratulations, you're the parents of a 9-foot-tall giant. Like, that didn't happen. He was born a baby, right, just like you and me. Now, at some point, he got tall. He had a growth spurt. He had that magical summer where, you know, he grew to giant status, and he was a little hard to handle, right? And that's kind of what OCD was for me. It was probably something that I had dealt with and managed through and just thought I was quirky. I just thought, you know, that's just my personality. But there came a point where it just became Goliath. But so thankful were your prayers and Philippians, I think it's 1:17 or 1:19, has really stuck out to me during this time. And it says, I know that through your prayers that God will bring through this and use this for my deliverance. And I thank you for that. Yeah, and God has tremendously helped me through that. And we are in a much better place. Still got a ways to go, but Goliath is starting to shrink. Amen. Amen. He's starting to shrink. So, honey, I shrunk the giant. Amen. All right. Now, I was going to kind of go into that, but today I just had something on my heart to go through a salvation message. You know, there's probably some of you here that are visitors and you're coming and you're like, wow, you know, this must be some sort of reunion. Yeah, it is. You know, it's like, you know, walking in on a family reunion, and that's what you're doing this morning. And but really, let me just tell you up front, my goal is for all of us that are here, before we go and eat chicken and before we do anything else, that we make it right between us and God. And if, you know, if there's an imaginary line between not following Jesus and not having your eternity safe and secure and knowing that you're going to heaven, if there's a line between that and crossing it by faith to follow God, to do his will, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what I want you to do, if you haven't done so this morning, is to cross that line. Yeah. Is to cross that line. Because I believe that Jesus not only will make your life better, but he will solve your biggest problems. We all got problems, right? I got problems, you got problems. But Jesus truly is the answer to our biggest problem. That's hopefully what we're going to see this morning. So you're in Numbers 21. Let me just say a quick prayer over our time together. I'll try not to be long. I know you can smell the chicken and all the desserts and things probably. And, you know, so I'm going to be hopefully not too long. But we'll go through this together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. Say what you want to say. Speak through your word. Help us know your will. Say only what you want to say. Hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This world is a dangerous place. It really is. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." That means that Jesus didn't just come to the world because it was a nice, friendly place. He came to the world because the world was perishing, and the world would eventually, eternally perish if Jesus didn't come and step in. This world is a dangerous place. And to orient us to maybe how dangerous it is, I want to introduce you to somebody, okay? I want to introduce you to this guy right over here, and Kay's got it maybe on the screen. I want to introduce you to this guy. This guy is a king cobra, by the way. And if you're a visitor here today and you're thinking, that's exactly why we shouldn't have come to the Pentecostal church. That's exactly why. It's homecoming. Here come the snakes. Here come the snakes. Let me tell you about the king cobra. I read this is Britannica.com. It's an article written by John Rafferty. The king cobra is the longest venomous snake in the world. Its bite delivers a tremendous amount of paralysis-inducing neurotoxins. This snake's venom is so strong and so voluminous, or, you know, just it has so much to it, that it can kill an elephant in just a few hours. Death also results in at least 50 to 60% of untreated human cases. That's a pretty rough deal, right? Let me introduce this other snake. This is called the banded snake. This is a pretty interesting snake here. It's highly venomous. It's relative to the cobra. And its venom is essentially a neurotoxin that includes paralysis. That's how these snakes work. When I was younger, I was fascinated by this. I love snakes. I love the crocodile hunter and all that. Just the idea that just one bite and all of a sudden you start to get paralysis and you can't do anything. But in fact, probably one of the most potent snakes on the planet is the fear snake. And this is the next snake that we have here. The fear snake is the bite of an inland or western taipan snake. Taipan snake. Now, it's called the fear snake, which is appropriately another name. It delivers a veritable witch's brew of toxins. The venom consists of a typhoxin, a complex mix of neurotoxins, procoagulants, and myotoxins that paralyze muscles, inhibit breathing, causing hemorrhaging in blood vessels and tissues, and damage muscles, right? And so I've got a few today that I'd like to, I'm just kidding. I told you. This is just pictures, right? Now the reason I bring this up is that although those are really scary, I mean, can you imagine those little guys like getting bitten by one of those? I don't know these snake people. I mean, you know, that's crazy. They get them by the tail or they get them by the head. They go chase them down and they don't mind getting bit. That's pretty wild. I don't know if I'd do that. That's just pretty scary. But the good news is that even though these snakes are deadly, we have invented a fix. We have invented a fix, and it's really the title of my sermon this morning. It's anti-venom. It's anti-venom. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. Now, it's kind of interesting, but anti-venom is not something that's been along and around for a long time. I mean, you know, you might think it goes back to the Bible days, or maybe the Egyptians figured it out how to survive so many of the snake bites. And I mean, that cobra, I mean, it's wicked with the hood and everything. I mean, this is pretty wild. But think about this. This anti-venom, so we call it a fix or something that helps this venom, this has only been around for a little over 100 years. And here's what happened. There was a gentleman in the 1890s, a protege of Louis Pasteur named Albert Clemente, and he was living in present-day Vietnam, and they had a flood, and there were a bunch of snakes that came in and started biting them. There were at least 40 bit people that had a snake, and it killed four. And so he decided, look, okay, he was inspired by the vaccination science, and he thought, okay, I'm going to figure out how to do anti-venom, right? And he kind of put this thing together, and even though our systems have advanced to fix these kind of snake bites, it's a pretty similar process today. And at the end of the message, I'll kind of tell you maybe how they make that and they get together. But why am I talking about snakes? And why am I talking about anti-venom? I'm talking about it because there is an interesting picture of anti-venom in Scripture. It wasn't invented by a man. We didn't come up with it until about, you know, the 1890s. But in Scripture, there's an amazing story of how God created some anti-venom for the people of Israel who were bitten by snakes. So in Numbers 21, and we'll take this up at verse 4, I want us to read the Scripture here of how the nation of Israel and Moses deal with the anti-venom story. Now, this is the story. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. This is when the Israelite people are in the wilderness. They're leaving Egypt. They're heading to the promised land. And the people became impatient on the way, just like every middle schooler on a long trip. Are we there yet? Yeah. Right? Just like every single adult when we go to stores and we have to be in line and there's not a speedy self-checkout and we have to wait in Chick-fil-A because there's 80 billion people there. We get impatient on the way, but it's a good thing because they served Christian chicken. All right, 21 verse 5. And the next one it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Which is a horrible question, right? So negative, right? Why do you hate us? You want us to die? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. This is us. Welcome to your life before, you know, you became an adult and you were at your home and you were just like, geez, no TV, no internet, and this food, yuck. Can we go to McDonald's or something? Give me chicken nuggets. Then the Lord, this is the Lord's response, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Can you imagine that? I mean, a flood brings these snakes into, you know, the doctor that creates anti-venom, but think about, you know, thousands and thousands of people, one after the other. Snakes just coming into where they live, where they're at, biting them one after the other, them dropping down, fevers or whatever they passed away from. Verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. Moses, we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. He prayed for the people. In verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." That's kind of an interesting thing, right? What is this about? You're just going to take a fiery serpent, you're going to wrap it around a pole, you're just going to lift it up on a pole, and then whoever looks at it. So no anti-venom as we know it, no injection, no pills to take. All you got to do is look. All you got to do is trust. I know it sounds strange, but you just have to believe. You just have to look, put your hope in God's plan for salvation, and you'll get saved from the snake bite. This is probably maybe the first recorded case of anti-venom, I don't know, but it's a pretty potent thing. In verse 9, this is what happens. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, they still get bit. They still get the hurt and the pain, but here's the good news. Yeah. If they look at the bronze serpent, they live. Yeah. They live. That's the story of anti-venom. Now, I tell you that story, and that's why we're here this morning. We're here this morning because, as we will later find out, this story is not just a random story that's tucked in the Old Testament, and it's just a weird kind of thing that happens. There were many times that the Israelites, the people of God, the Hebrew people that were leaving Egypt and following after Moses and going to the promised land, there were many times where they complained, right? I mean, it was a long trip. It was wilderness. In fact, there eventually came a time where they wouldn't go into the promised land, and God said, okay, well, you're just going to walk around the wilderness and die. They didn't get lost. It wasn't because it was a long trip. It's just because they didn't believe and trust God, and so they eventually died out in the wilderness. And you can imagine, in the wilderness, there are some crazy things, right? I mean, if you go out in the middle of the woods by yourself and you just listen at night, it can get a little crazy, right? And so they're out in the wilderness hanging out, and they start to complain, and then all these things, and then God says, okay, I'm gonna send the serpents. I'm going to send the serpents. And it's like, is God just getting upset and it's just punishing them for this? No, there's a whole story, right? God does judge them for their sin against him. It wasn't just impatience, right? It wasn't just that they had nothing to eat. What they were doing was turning their back and rebelling against God, no matter how good God had been to them. These were the same people who had seen the mighty works that God had done through the plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea. They had seen God do some amazing things. But you know, we're just like that. We're all kind of like, what have you done for me lately? I mean, it doesn't matter how many, you know, Super Bowls that coaches win and how many times they're successful. If they haven't won lately, they get fired and move on. Next thing. If you're not doing it now, I mean, in your job, you've probably seen this. You can do a lot of great things for your company, but eventually they get to a place where, what have you done for me lately? And if you can't produce like you once produced, they just kind of push you to the side, or maybe you just kind of feel like you're not a part of things anymore. We're all kind of like that. And so the Israelites, they get to a place, what have you done for me lately, God? What have you helped me out? And God sends serpents. But the sting and the bites that they experience are not just about snakes in the wilderness. They're really a picture of their sin against God. Because God loved them. God provided for them. But when they turned their back on God, they weren't just snake bitten by the snakes in the wilderness and the fiery serpents. They became snake bitten by their sin and their rebellion and their unbelief and their distrust in God. That's what this story is really about. God is not just punishing them to make them feel horrible and bad, and he's just getting back. He's not an act of revenge. He's really giving them a picture. This is what your human hearts are like. I love you. I care for you. I created this beautiful world. I've brought you out of the land of slavery, and still yet you don't believe, you don't trust, you don't follow, you complain, you're impatient, you get frustrated, and then you act like I'm the problem, and you act like my leader Moses is the problem. Well, look at what your sin does. Your sin is a venom that will attack and kill you. It will hurt you. It will take you down. Your disbelief in me will lead you into a place where I can't help you anymore because you've turned your back on me. And so the snakes bit the people of Israel, but then they looked up to God. They looked up to God and they said, okay, God, okay. We've sinned against you. Moses, our bad, like really bad. We understand this. And I don't know, perhaps they're still biting them. I don't know if they send a representative. I don't know how this works. Perhaps somebody is giving this cry to Moses in their last breath. Moses, you've got to do something, man. You've got to do something. We're all going to die out here. I don't know where these snakes come from, but you've got to save us. And so God enacts a plan. He tells Moses, I want you to take a fiery serpent, make this, you know, a bronze serpent or a copper or however that works, and put it on a pole and lift it up. And they don't really have to do anything. The anti-venom for them is to look into my plan and trust me again. There was no injection. There were no doctor's appointments. There was no other way. You just have to look. And maybe people thought it was crazy. But at some point, people started to look after they were bitten, and they're like, I'm not dead. Woo, I'm not dead. Get me away from the snakes, please. I'm not dead. And their lives were saved. Now, does that sound weird to you that this story isn't just in the Old Testament just for no point? Well, the reason I say that it's in the Bible for a reason is because Jesus brings up this same story in the New Testament. He brings it up. And he brings it up to show that just like the people of Israel, their worst problem wasn't just their rebellion, but it was in their hearts. It wasn't just the snake venom that was taking them out. It was the sin venom that was taking them out. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he even says it like this. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, listen to how the Apostle Paul describes who we are before we become Christians. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says, you were dead. He's talking to people just like you and me before we knew Jesus. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You all had been snake bitten. You all had sins, venom running through your veins, and it was killing you. Yeah. He says this in the next verse, verse 2. In which you once walked, you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So for the people that aren't following God right now, they're following the course of the world. They're following the course of the culture. Yeah. They're going right along with it into a pit of sin and a pit of snakes and hurt and pain and death. That's really where the world heads without Christ intervening. Verse 3, he says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath. In verse 4, he says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The story of the snakes in the Old Testament is not just about the people of Israel in the wilderness. It's about the people in humanity in all times and places in our current situation without Christ, dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't have a chance. As sinners before a holy God, we are already on our way to hell. We are already. People don't choose hell. They choose heaven. They're already heading to hell because of their sin and their rebellion towards God. Now, if that sounds too strong, consider this. Consider this. All of us have fallen short of our own standards, right? I forgot my mom's birthday one time. What kind of son am I? Forgot my mom's birthday. Ouch. Still regret that. Probably only once. Ouch. All of us have made promises that we've broken to people. And even though there wasn't some law against it, we feel horrible about it. Some of you were in relationships that you wrecked, and it was your fault. It wasn't the other person's fault. It was your fault. You made the bad decision. Some of you may have woken up this morning from a horrible night that you had before, and you know you messed up big. It's not even just about breaking the law. We don't even keep our own laws. Every single one of us is a little bit hypocritical. Every single one of us. And if you and I can't even keep our own standards, how do we think we're going to keep the holy standards of God? I mean, if you and I can't even keep our own commandments, thou shalt not talk with your mouth full. If you and I can't even do that, what makes us think we're going to be pure and holy in front of our infinitely powerful Creator and stand true? We can't. It's about us. And Jesus makes it about us. The good news is that like the people of Israel had the first maybe case of strange anti-venom, God created anti-venom for sin. God created anti-venom for sin. And just like you and I were bitten by sin, we have the venom of sin, anger, bitterness, covetousness, hate, adultery. Just as we have that running through all of our veins, God provided a way of anti-venom. There's a conversation that Nicodemus, a Jewish ruler and kind of teacher, he has with Jesus late at night, and they kind of go back and forth, and Jesus says, hey, Nicodemus, I know you're kind of interested in what I'm teaching. Just want to let you know, you've got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus thinks this is kind of crazy. He thinks, well, how can a person be born again? That sounds a little gross. I don't even remember my first birth, so how would that even happen again? And Jesus, you know, he talks about this born again experience, but then Jesus mentions it. This Old Testament story about snakes, and it almost doesn't make any sense unless you knew the Numbers story, unless you were familiar with what we just went through. But listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if you've ever been in the New Testament and you didn't know the story of Numbers, you might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. But to Nicodemus, who knew the Old Testament, this made a lot of sense. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that whole snake story that I thought was pretty crazy, that whole anti-venom story, wasn't just about one group of people in the Old Testament at one time in history? You mean that's connected to all of us? And that snake on a pole that seemed so crazy, that image of their sin lifted up on something that could hold it, that was strong enough to defeat it, that was strong enough to pay for it. You're telling me that image that Moses lifted up was the image of Jesus lifted up on a cross for the sins of the world, for the salvation of the world? Are you telling me that that's what it is? And Jesus is saying, yes. Yes. Listen to the next verse. He says this in 15. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Believes.
All right.
You don't do a bunch of stuff to get to heaven. You believe in Jesus, and that saves you, and that transformation empowers you to do a bunch of stuff for Jesus. You just got to believe. You just got to look. We don't have to take a test. Look at all the kids. You don't have to take an SOL to get saved. I know y'all are worried about those SOLs, standards of learning. What am I going to do? Can't pass the class, can't pass the SOL, those tests. You know, I don't have to do that. There's only one question you have to answer in your entire life. What did you do with Jesus, the Son of God? He looked. He said, whoever believes in me, they won't perish. And then there's that famous verse that many of us, if not all of us, have memorized. In verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in the next verse, he says this, for God, he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come into the world to ruin everything and make everybody feel bad. He came to the world to save the world. But in order that the world through him might be saved. And I like this next verse. Listen to this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. That's what I'm telling you. You don't have to choose hell. If you don't choose Jesus, you're already going there. That's why we got to share the gospel. People don't automatically go to heaven. Nobody accidentally shows up there. Nobody's going to walk up to the pearly gates and be like, wow, this is wild. I had no idea I was going to end up here. Boy, this is a great deal. That doesn't happen to anybody. People who go to heaven get there on purpose. Because without Jesus, we're already condemned. And listen to this. Because he has not believed in the Son of God. Did we have the next verse? The next verse talks about the reality that God, through Christ, has given us salvation. And if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains upon us. Now, that sounds harsh. The wrath of God. No, it's really God's righteous judgment against sin. God doesn't ever get angry about anything he doesn't need to get angry about. He only gets angry about the right things. And he gets angry at the venom of sin that you and I have pushed through our veins and other people's veins as well. He gets angry at that. If you think when you turn on the news and terrorism bothers you, if you think corporate greed bothers you, if you think slavery in other countries, human trafficking, you think that bothers you, it angers God. It angers God because it is a venom in our world and our culture. But what am I here to tell you? I'm here to tell you that Jesus is your anti-venom. He's your anti-venom. Amen. He's your anti-venom. I don't know what you came into this building for this morning. I don't know where you are with God. But like I said, if you haven't taken the cure that God sent down to the world for salvation, you're perishing. You're perishing. And maybe you only notice it through symptoms, right? You get a snake bite, maybe you get a fever, right? Perhaps for you there's issues of anger and issues of guilt, issues of shame. Perhaps like me, you've dealt with anxiety. Maybe you're dealing with depression when you came in here. You know what all those things are, in a sense? They're symptoms of the venom of sin in our lives. Or maybe not even in our lives, just the venom of this world that we're surrounded by. You know, I don't have all the answers of why what happened to our daughter happened to our daughter. I don't have all the answers. But you know what I do know? I do know that this world is broken. And no matter how much we tried to protect Kennedy from the pain and the struggle that she went through, venom got to her. No matter how much we did. And we weren't the ones that could give her the anti-venom. But Jesus could. And Jesus did. And whatever you're suffering from, whatever symptoms you have, whatever brokenness you have, whatever desperation you have, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever frustration, whatever problem you have this morning, Jesus is your anti-venom. And to take him would be as crazy as seeing all your friends die from snake bites and not choosing to look at the snake on a pole. That sounds strange, but you have to understand this is a picture of Jesus lifted up on a cross as the ultimate anti-venom for us. Let me just close by telling you one thing. Do you know how anti-venom is made? I didn't know all of this until I was just looking at this last night. I think it's pretty interesting. I thought, you know, of course you would take a venomous snake and you would, you know, just like milk it or whatever. You'd take its fangs and if you got enough, then you could work it into some vaccination. That's really not exactly how it works. It's pretty interesting. So, yes, they do get the venom out of the snakes, and the people that do that are fearless. I mean, I don't know how you do that, right? How do you take a fierce snake? A snake or a king cobra whose venom has enough to kill an elephant. I mean, how do you hang out with that guy and capture it, you know, take it by the head and get so close to his fangs? But that's just how they do it, and they're relentless. So yes, there's that process of getting the venom out of the fangs. But here's what they do, and they still do this today. They take the venom and they put it in another animal who can produce the antibodies required in order to neutralize the snake venom. Now, it's just a little bit, right? Because they would kill the animal too. And I mean, if you got like an elephant, you know, you just can't. I mean, obviously that would be tough. But one of the most common ways that they do it is they'll take a little bit of that venom and they'll inject it into an animal like a horse. Because horses are healthy like a horse. You're welcome. Somebody's like, that's what I needed today. It's what I needed. So, just a little bit. You don't want to kill the horse, but the horse is strong enough and big enough with its antibodies to attack that venom. And then they'll extract stuff from the horse, go through a purification process, and then figure out some way to give it to humans that are snake bitten. And anti-venom for us as humans has come a long way. I mean, you know, snake bites that used to just completely take us out. I mean, now if we can get to the hospital in time and they have it in stock, we're doing pretty good as far as antivenom. Now, that's some amazing things. Now here's what's interesting about that. I just want you to think about this as we kind of close out. How do you create antivenom? You don't do, you know, just subject yourself to it in little bites and then all of a sudden you overcome it. No, what they do, like I said, they take it and they put it into an animal that's healthy enough that produces enough antibodies to neutralize that and fix it, and then it comes back and heals you. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down to get baptized, he used a metaphor for Jesus as kind of like an animal. I know that's a little strange. But John pulls back into the Old Testament where they would have animals sacrificed in order to get forgiveness, in order to receive forgiveness from God. And they would sacrifice things like a lamb, like a Passover lamb, things like that. It's pretty amazing. And when John sees Jesus coming down to get baptized, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know what God did with our sin? We couldn't fix it on our own. We couldn't. But God took the fangs of sin and Satan and death, and he put it in an animal strong enough. He put it in something and someone whose holiness and righteousness was strong enough to fix our condition. He put it in the Holy Lamb of God on the cross. And that cross was lifted up. And when Jesus' blood poured out, it didn't get contaminated by our sin. He was perfect and holy. His blood wasn't contaminated by our sin. His blood covered our sin. And when that blood poured down, it produced the world's most perfect antivenom for the human soul.